Welcome, everyone. This is Robert Farrell. I wanted to take an opportunity to provide some supplemental information in the form of an audio recording, maybe once or twice a week during this course. This week, this recording, I would like to take time to reflect on the contemplative foundation of nonviolence, catching violence at the beginning, and letting go of the pain body. The root of violence is the illusion of separation from being itself, from being one with everything and everyone, from love, from God. When you don't know how to consciously live out of your union with love, you resort to violence, fighting people who aren't like you. Contemplative practice teaches you to not make so much of the differences, but to return to who you are beyond your nationality, skin color, gender, or other labels. It brings you back to your true self, who you are in God, if you use that language. When you become little enough, naked enough, and honest enough, then you will ironically find that you are more than enough. This is the wisdom of the perennial tradition and of the gospel. At this place of poverty and freedom, you have nothing to prove and nothing to protect. And here you can connect with everything and everyone, and everything belongs. This cuts violence at its roots before there is even a basis for fear or anger, protection, vengeance, or self-promotion, those things that often cause violence. Richard Rohr founded the Center for Action and Contemplation about 30 years ago. And he wanted to give activists some grounding in spirituality so they could continue working for social change, but from a stance much different than anger and ideology or willpower pressing against opposing willpower. Many activists love Gandhi and Martin Luther King's teachings on nonviolence, but it became clear to Richard that there's often an intellectual appreciation rather than a participation in the much deeper mystery. He saw people on the left playing the victim and creating victims, exactly what Jesus did not want to do. It was much more subtle than the same game on the right, but it still proceeded from an unkind and self-righteous heart. The win-lose, I'll get my way kind of mindset. To create peaceful change, we first have to get the who right. Who are you? Most of us, particularly pragmatic Americans, lead with strategic questions. What, how, when? These are really secondary questions. Before we act or react, we need to wait for communion, wait until we're reconnected to the ground of being, wait until we're conscious, wait until a yes appears. Don't operate out of unconsciousness. Don't begin with a no, which is the constricted and self-promoting you. When you begin by connecting with your inner experience of communion, your actions can be pure, clear, and firm. This kind of action rooted in one's true self comes from a deeper knowing of what is real, good, true, and beautiful. It's beyond labels and dualistic judgments of right or wrong. And from this place, your energy is positive and has the most potential to create change for the good. This permanent stance is precisely what we mean by being in prayer, and why we must pray always to maintain it. I know this is counter-distinctual from the common understanding of prayer asking for what we want. And I'm not telling you not to act. The perennial tradition and the gospel wants to offer you a way to make your actions sustainable and lasting over the long haul. People on the right tend to be perpetually angry and over-defended, and people on the left tend to be perpetually cynical and outraged. The perennial tradition and the gospel is trying to call forth a refined instrument that can really make a difference, because it is a new level of consciousness altogether. And I think what this spiritual practice of nonviolence is developing a new level of consciousness. The activists who are themselves a new creation are the lightning rods of God's transformative energy in the world, of love's transformative energy in the world. It's not about win-lose. I don't really think that violence and negativity are natural to us. I believe you are made for love, that your natural abiding place is love, and that you are, in fact, our love. Your absolute foundation is communion with others and God and ultimate reality. This is the deepest me to which you must refer before you act. From this foundation, you know you must act and you will act, but now from a place of positive, loving energy. You must start from a deep place of yes. And I sincerely believe that that is what contemplative practice does, is it gets you to a place of yes. It's not about sitting in meditation for 20 minutes or 30 minutes or an hour. It's about sitting until you're still enough to touch that deep place of yes. The first step to moving beyond our temptation to negativity, which is really a death wish, is to recognize that negativity is there. Julian of Norwich called this inner constriction contrariness. Freud called it the ego. Paul called it the flesh or the old Adam. Thomas Merton called it the false self. They were all describing this petty thing that tries to define itself not by what it is for, but by what it is against. Before transformation or conversion, we are all like this. We don't know who we are or what we are for. And this small self cannot radically connect with being because it's always defining itself in terms of comparing, in terms of competing and analyzing, in terms of critiquing and judging, in terms of labeling and positioning, which are all basically mind games. They are no instead of yes. The next time you are offended, consider it a teachable moment and ask yourself, what part of you is actually upset? It's normally your false self. If you can move back to the big picture of who you are in your true self, who you are in love, who you are in God, you'll find what upset you usually doesn't amount to a hill of beans. And you can waste a whole day or longer feeding that hurt until it eventually seems to have a life of its own, and it in fact possesses you. At that point, it becomes what Eckhart Tolle rightly calls your pain body. We all have one. The only problem is your degree of identification with it. Tolle defines this accumulated pain as a negative energy field that occupies your body and mind. In your mind, it makes you judgmental and negative. In your body, it makes you feel fearful and angry. You can observe this energy in yourself as a knee-jerk, a self-protection reaction to everything around you. I have to emphasize the word reaction here because there's no clear, concise decision to think or act in this way. Tolle says, if you look on the pain body as an invisible entity in its own right, you are getting quite close to the truth. Now, Eckhart Tolle never uses the word demon, but perhaps his term emotional pain body is a good description of what many scriptures often mean by a demon. Tolle says the pain body wants to survive, just like every other entity in existence. And it can only survive if it gets you to unconsciously identify with it, which is what most people do. I know I do. Then, in fact, when that happens, you are indeed possessed. In healing work and in meditation and in contemplation, you learn to stop identifying with the pain and instead calmly relate to it in a compassionate way. Some have even called this taming your dragon. Ironically, your demon now becomes a friend and an educator. I hope that you get a sense of how this idea that we've talked about, nonviolence to yourself, is really sustained in contemplation and relating with the pain body. For example, in centering prayer, you observe the hurt as it arises in your stream of consciousness, but you don't jump on this boat and give it energy. Instead, you name it, for example, resentment toward my spouse. Then you let go of it, leave it on the boat, and let it float down the river. You say, that's not me. I don't need that today. I have no need to feed this resentment. I know who I am without it. This is the beginning of emotional sobriety. Without this emotional conversion, our behavioral reactions remain much like everyone else's. Thus, the importance of contemplative prayer. If anyone is interested in learning more or just practicing centering prayer in healing our nonviolence to self, please feel free to contact me. But if you've been eating that resentment towards your spouse, to continue the example, as a regular meal, the boat's going to come back around in the next minute because it's accustomed to you filling your plate with such fat, cheap food. When you still don't give it energy, it'll probably try a third time, too. Devils are persistent. You've always identified with me before, it says, but then you must know, who was I before I resented my spouse? And even before that. This is the primary way you learn to live in your true self, where you are led by a foundational yes, not by that petty pushbacks of no. I'd like to close this session with the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, Grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. May you each become an instrument. Thank you for being with me.